Today, we come to the end of the Advent series that we've been calling Advent Unwrapped. Advent Unwrapped. Last Sunday, we explored one of the themes of Advent, waiting. The message entitled Joyful Anticipation. But today we end the series looking at yet another theme of Advent. Preparation for the coming of the Lord through repentance. Preparation for the coming of the Lord through repentance. In a message that I'm calling A Voice in the Wilderness. A voice in the wilderness. Now, the phrase a voice in the wilderness is an idiom that refers to a person, publication, or other source of assertion that expresses an opinion, doctrine, or ideology, hypothesis, or point of view, which is ignored or rejected by almost everyone else, that no one believes or pays attention to it. The idiom also refers to the actual utterance by an influential religious person, especially one who makes prophetic predictions or actual utterances or unpopular opinions, doctrine, or point of view, which is ignored or rejected by the majority. Now, let me give you four sentences that utilize this idiom. Are you ready? There we go. I was like a voice crying in the wilderness when I tried to expose what my bosses had done in order to keep the entire processing unit under wraps. Even though he is one of the most renowned physics teachers, his opinion was like a voice crying in the wilderness in this project. Make sense so far? I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness when I'm trying to talk to my parents to move to the city with me. Here's the last one. He had warned about the economic collapse, but at that time, his pleas were like a voice crying in the wilderness. The phrase, a voice in the wilderness, was originally used with reference to the words of John the Baptist, who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Just as Isaiah the prophet said, he exclaimed. And you find that in John chapter 1, verse 23. Our text this morning is coming from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 5, which John the Baptist is referring to. So if you can, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We are going to read verses 1 to 5, and once you find it, please stand to your feet, if you can, in honor of the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Remember, this is God speaking to Isaiah the prophet to prophesy to Israel. Let's begin again. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins." Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Prepare the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wilderness for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has himself promised this." The Lord himself has promised this. Other versions will say, "Thus says the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his word, and let's pray. God, our eternal Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sit here and listen to your word. We pray that you open our spiritual understanding, soften our hearts, so that we might listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. We pray that that word will be driven to our hearts. It will change, transform, encourage, edify, and build us up in our faith. This word, we pray, shall not return to the void, but accomplish the mission for which it was sent. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Interpreting the prophets correctly can sometimes be a very daunting, intimidating, unnerving, and difficult task due to the highly figurative language they often use in proclaiming their oracles. Our text, for example, uses wilderness imagery, meaning wasteland, desert, rough country, barren land, or the backwoods. The wasteland is a picture of the trials of life. It is a picture of suffering or being in an inhospitable or harsh environment. The rough terrain being flattened refers to comforting the exiled people of Israel and Judah that God was going to bring about a new exodus, a new redemption, a new salvation. In other words, don't worry, Israel, though you have been in exile and you are still suffering under the oppression of Gentile nations. There is light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know what you're going through right now. The pain, the uncertainty, the chaos, the confusion. But I can assure you, by the mercies of the Lord and from His word, since there's light at the end of the tunnel, do not give up hope. Because in the fullness of time, God will bring our redemption and salvation. Our God will shine like light in the darkness. And a weary world will rejoice because of our God. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 confirms that our text, Isaiah chapter 40, refers to the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, and make straight paths for him.'" Remember, this is Matthew speaking, not John the Baptist. The same interpretation is given by parallel scriptures in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 2 to 6, John chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. For example, Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. The Bible says there, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way.' A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Underline that phrase. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The question is, why do the gospel writers introduce the ministry of Jesus with our text, Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40 contains the proclamation that ended the suffering of the exiles in Babylon. It was the decree of the Lord to comfort his people after 70 years in exile. Although in the time of Jesus, the Babylonian exile was over, the Jews still considered themselves to be in exile and in need of restoration. So when they read Daniel chapter 9, for example, they saw two phases of their deliverance in exile. As one commentator says, the Babylonian exile would end after 70 years And you find that in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, or Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And as soon as their Babylonian exile was over, their exile of a different sort to be extended another 70 weeks. In prophetic language or time, that means 490 years. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, Isaiah chapter 40 would not be completely fulfilled until the Messiah came to end their second phase of being in exile. Are we following? Are we together? Thank you. Are we on the same page? Because that is a little bit historical theology there. I'm just trying to give you the context of our text. Isaiah also foretells a time when Babylon, the future evil world system, will be destroyed. And the persecution of God's people will finally come to an end. Now, back to the gospel writers. They saw the coming of Jesus as the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus marked the end of the exile and broke the 400 years of silence and of Israel waiting for a deliverer in a Messiah. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. God used to speak through prophets in the Old Testament to our forefathers. But now he has spoken through his Son, and that Son is no other than Jesus Christ. So in Jesus, the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, speaks and comforts his people. That's why we say Jesus is the only hope of the world. No one can save us except for Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no name given on earth where a man should be saved except for the name of Jesus. Any other person is counterfeit. God kept his promise and sent a Savior to us, Jesus Christ. He suffered, he died, and came back to life. And then he ascended to heaven. And guess what? It didn't end there. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the Bible says he was glorified by the Father. And that is key right there, because he satisfied the need for us to be presented before God and saved through the shedding of blood, cast into the Holy of Holies. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:27 says, there's no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is our high priest who stands before God and us and represents us before a holy God. And yet, he mediates also between us and God. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews would say. But remember, he is coming back to judge both the living and the dead. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are hoping and we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, because that is our hope of glory. That's the reason we endure. That's the reason we show such resilience, even in the middle of demonic attacks. When darkness pushes back on the kingdom of God, we are still hoping for the day when our redemption will be effected. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 to 17 says, John the Baptist will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, in that light, just like John the Baptist, the church has been given a mandate, a commission to prepare the world, not for the first coming of Jesus, but for the second coming of Jesus. There is no second John the Baptist. The second John the Baptist is the church. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, and that is his disciples and us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And are you ready for this? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have been called, we have been mandated by Jesus to go out in the world and preach the gospel, the good news. Then we ought to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything we've been taught and everything the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Now, let's go out in the world and proclaim that preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Because it also will happen through preparation in repentance. Repentance. That is the key word in the sermon. Repentance. Luke 24, verse 47 says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what are we going to preach? Repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and tend to God. There it comes again. Repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. And we've been called to go and preach repentance to those that are in the world. Likewise, Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the Amplified, says, therefore, God overlooked and disregarded the former ages of ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. Say it with me. He commands people everywhere to do what? Repent. That is, to change their old way of thinking, to regret their past sins, and to seek God's purpose for their lives. To seek God's purpose for their lives. That is repentance sense. If you are going south because of your sin, you do a U-turn and start going northwards. In other words, if you're using the southbound lanes, you start using the northbound lanes, going back to where you are supposed to be going. The U-turn is called repentance. And that applies to changing your mind, your thinking, and everything about you by giving your life to Jesus. Now, you might be asking and saying, why should we be preaching repentance to the world? Why should we preach this repentance to the world? Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So judgment sense is coming. Judgment is coming. And that's why we preach the gospel, to make sure that people will not be condemned when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. Now, when a person hears the gospel and is convicted, he or she must change. They must change in their attitude, behavior, and character. They must begin to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Worthy of repentance. Also called the fruit of righteousness or the fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce what? Fruit in keeping with repentance. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 11 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Beloved saints, repentance is not merely a feeling or being sorry or remorseful, but being so stricken in your heart that you change and begin to live according to God's standards of righteousness. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Remorse without evidence of a change in attitudes, behavior, and character is counterfeit. Now, as we begin to close, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, says, as God's children, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It is not enough just to confess Jesus verbally and believe in the resurrection as an intellectual exercise. There has to be life change since. There has to be life change from deep down your heart. And that's why, without that change, you can continue going to church and doing everything that you've been called to do as a church and still go to hell. And that's why many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you? Didn't we visit the poor? Didn't we do this when you were in prison? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You need to be careful with that. Jesus must know your name. Is your name written in the book of life? And that's important. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. In the Amplified Bible says, no one who is born of God deliberately, knowingly, or habitually practices sin, because God's seed, his principle of life, the essence of his righteous character, remains permanently in him or her who is born again, who is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for God's purpose. And he who is born again cannot habitually live a life characterized by sin because he is born of God and longs to please him. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. For how can you love God whom you can see and hate your brother or sister whom you can see? In fact, if you can't love your brother or sister, Scripture says you do not know God because God is love. So when John the Baptist preached repentance to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry, his audience asked him what they should do to repent. He said, and I quote, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, do not steal, do not use one's authority to oppress, do not lie or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You find that in Luke chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. In conclusion, as becoming saints, washed in the blood of Jesus, called after his own name, let's go and bear the fruit of righteousness and of the Spirit. Let's submit ourselves to God, offering our body, soul, and spirit as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before a holy God. Go tell others the good news of repentance that we've been called to preach. Go light somebody else's candle. Go preach the good news to the lost who are destined to hell. Tell them about repentance, the coming judgment, and the grace that we have been received, the mercies of the Lord. Tell them about that. But talking about bearing fruit, we can only bear fruit if we abide in Christ. And that is the secret right there. We can only bear fruit if we abide in Christ and submit to his pruning in our lives. You find that in John chapter 15. In your own time, you can go and read that one. Listen, trust, and obey. Beloved, what is God saying to you this morning? And what do you think God wants you to do about what he just said to you? Listen, trust, and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you upon listening to your word today. We submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit so that he can do an everlasting work in our hearts. May you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for times when we have walked in darkness, when we have not loved our brother or sister, when we have not been agents of change, of hope, of love, of joy, and of peace, when we have been not the church that we have called us to be. Help us, Lord Jesus, to go and preach repentance to the dying world. To preach the good news of the gospel to them. The very hope that we have in Jesus. Ignite us by the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power so we can be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. We honor you and we glorify your name. Our prayer as we part company is that your blessing will go before each one of us, because we ask it in Jesus' name, and somebody in the house said amen.